We'll be looking tonight at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. This is the end of chapter 15, and then we move into 16. That's deep. That's really, really deep. But the reason that I said that is because tonight we'll start a brand new session or a brand new section or a brand new division in the ministry of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Matthew. Matthew divides the ministry of Christ into five major divisions, and we're going to look at those in just a second. But tonight begins what we are looking at will be the third major division. So we're right about in the middle of what Matthew wanted to show us. And then we're going to go from here into the Passion Week. Of course, we're several weeks away from that, and then into the resurrection. But let's read the introduction on page 219. In today's section, verses 21 through 39 of chapter 15, we will see that even the Lord took a vacation. How many knew that? The Lord took a vacation. I want you to see that. We all need a vacation. Is he our pattern? Learn to take your left elbow and do this to it and say, even the Lord took a vacation. I hope to express that the Lord Jesus is not a fuddy-duddy. I guess I spelled that right. I've never seen fuddy-duddy spelled before. But a real neat guy. You and I would probably enjoy vacationing with him. In fact, one day we will. Also tonight we will see the great faith of the Canaanite woman who took a situation which would anger most of us and impressed the Lord. This began the Lord's ministry to the Gentiles. After the retirement, which is the vacation, the multitudes returned and he heals them. But this multitude is not Jewish. They are Gentiles, thousands of them. He heals them, delivers them, has compassion for them, and even feeds them. We will see by the feeding of the 4,000 that whatever the Lord has done for us in the past, he can and will do it again. We sang that song, you know. What is it? How does it go? He can do it again. And I was thinking about that as we've done this. I know that a lot of times we have miracles that the Lord's worked in our lives, finances or something. And we like the disciples, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we like the disciples forget about those things. And then we cry out again, oh God, what am I going to do? Don't you just remember last year I fed the 5,000? I mean, he can still do it again. Then I got you there, the breakdowns that Matthew has in his book, the five major breakdowns. And of course, this is the five major breakdowns of the ministry of Christ and broken down in Matthew's gospel. The beginning of his ministry, which is chapters 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 11. Then he goes into the Galilean ministry, which is chapter 4, verse 12 through chapter 15, verse 20. We have just completed that. That was last week we ended the Galilean ministry. This week we began the rest, or the retirement, or the vacation, and the Perean ministry. The Perean ministry is the ministry to the Gentiles. That's chapter 15, verse 21 through chapter 20, verse 34. There are five chapters that will be devoted to this section. And of course, always remember that Matthew's interest and his whole purpose was to show the Jew that Jesus was the Messiah, not the Gentile. So he's not going to spend as much time on that particular aspect of the ministry. He's spending 11 chapters on the Galilean ministry, which is to basically Jews, and then the Passion Week, which is again in Judea. He's spending 7 chapters there. So he's spending his time showing the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Then number 4, the Passion Week, which is chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 27, verse 66. And then finally, the one chapter is devoted to the resurrection, chapter 28, 1 to chapter 28, verse 20. So we're going to enter now into the ministry of the Gentiles. And this is the second chapter, or the second heading in this chapter, which is rest and the Perean ministry. And verse 21 says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that word departed there, if you look at it, it means to retire. And we're going to see another word retire in a few seconds, and it doesn't mean the same thing. It means to move places. But this word here means to retire. He retired into the area, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. The dates that the theologians give us And the one that I'm quoting from here is Hendrickson's New Testament commentary on Matthew, page 621, says that this retirement ministry went from about A.D. 29 April to October. So there was about a 6 months vacation. How about that? I think all ministry should get 6 months vacation in a year. I might be a little prejudiced there, but anyway, so his retirement ministry was from A.D. 29 to April to, of April to October, and then he began the Perean ministry about A.D. 29 in December to A.D. 30 in April. That's according to Hendrickson. So this was the period of time that he took and he spent with his disciples, and he was basically away from the crowds. There was one interruption, according to Matthew, and it was this Canaanite woman, and we're going to look at her. But he was basically away from people for 6 months with his men, with his disciples. How would you like to be alone with the disciples for 6 months? I mean, these disciples. I'm not talking about what they turned into. I'm talking about these guys that we've been looking at. But as I thought about this, I couldn't see them spending 6 months fasting and praying and teaching and fasting and praying and teaching. And would that be a good vacation? And you fast and you pray and you teach and you read and you study and you fast and you. Does that sound like vacation to you? I don't believe that was what they did either. How many believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could swim? Do you believe he could swim? Do you believe he could still be the Son of God and swim? He could get in it, he could get out, he could walk, he could do it. But I believe he could, and I believe that he liked to have fun. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered that some of the most memorable times that Judy and I probably have had in the ministry is when our pastor included us in his vacations. And we would all load up, and we would go someplace. And we would go swimming and fishing and eat. And then we'd go play golf and swim and eat. And then we'd go we'd go to Disney World and eat. And we always ate. Karen, you would love your he loves to eat. But some of the most memorable times that I've ever had, and ministry-wise, I mean, when I was really ministered to, when my personal man was ministered to, was in those times. Sure, this is great. This is wonderful. I mean, you know, and you got to have this. You got to have the corporate body coming together. But you can't disciple people here. To disciple somebody, you got to get alone with them. And it's not just for an hour a week. It takes a lot of time to pour ministry into somebody. And my pastor spent a lot of time with me. How many wished he'd have spent more? But he spent a lot of time with me. And he poured himself into me. And we weren't always talking about Scripture. Sometimes we was talking about how to catch that black bass 30 feet down in the bottom of the ocean. I mean, you know, we were just having good times. And I saw how you not only talk the gospel, but you live the gospel. You see? And if anything that I've tried to show you, I've tried not to show you somebody who can just talk it, but somebody who can live it. And I learned how to live it from him in those vacation times. I didn't learn how to live it listening to him preach. And I believe the disciples needed to learn how to live it. Do you believe that? And so it takes time. It takes time. And I believe Jesus enjoyed his times. I know my pastor did, and I have a lot of fun now. If you've ever been off with me, you know I have a good time. I have a good time. I laugh. I cut up. I'm not always reading scriptures. Steve Allman told me, he says, that's one thing that ministered to me. He says, you wasn't always trying to get me baptized with the Holy Ghost, or you wasn't always trying to tell me how much you knew. Oh, if I wanted to talk about it, you would. You know, if I had a question, you always wanted to answer it. He says, but you never tried to force it on me. And I'm just wanting us to see how that I don't believe they spent this 6 months fasting and praying and studying and fasting and praying. I believe they enjoyed themselves. I mean, they might have went fishing. They liked to fish. Might have went swimming. You know, I believe they ate a lot. Jesus says they call me a wine bibber and a gluttonous. We're going to read that scripture. I think we need to. Let me read this paragraph to you. Some of my most memorable times was with my teacher. Well, let me start over. Some of my most memorable times with my teachers were not necessarily religious settings, but settings of rest. My pastor would include me in his vacations. We would swim, fish, and eat, and talk and laugh and eat, and golf and play and eat, etc. and etc. and eat. Now, I do not mean to sound unspiritual, as if we never prayed or read at all on the vacations. Of course, that happened, but there is much more to discipleship than praying and reading. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see tonight. You can't be discipled sitting here 2 hours a week. It just won't happen. You've got to attach yourself to a ministry and let them put their life into you. Randy Adler sent his tapes out this past week, and I haven't heard it yet, but Judy was telling me about it, how that he was wanting to get what Dr. Hammond had. And so he would take Dr. Hammond glasses of water, and when Dr. Hammond got hot ministering to people, he'd start taking his coat off, and Randy would be out here in the congregation. He'd jump up and run up there and grab Dr. Hammond's coat, you know, and Dr. Hammond didn't know who this dude was. And you know, he just really was ministering to Dr. Hammond, and he began to attach himself. And he was talking about how that he was down at one of the seminars not too long ago, and some ministry came up to him and said, "I thought you was going to take care of me. I thought you was going to disciple me." And he says he always quotes to him that same scripture that Elijah told Elisha, "Get away from me, man. I ain't got nothing to do with you." And the key is that if you want it, you'll get it. You'll hook up with it. And Elijah went back and he slew them oxen and burned them so he couldn't go back to them. And then he went after Elijah. And he spent the rest of Elijah's time on earth with him. He attached to him. And that's what I see here. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see. Is that to be ministry, you have to attach to ministry. And somehow I knew that. I don't know why exactly. God just kind of put us together. And I went everywhere you saw Buren, you saw Delbert. And it made people mad in the church. It did. They were envious and jealous of our relationship, but you know, I really didn't care. I should have. And he did. He had to. But I wanted what he had, and that was the closest thing I had to ministry, and I nailed it. Number four, I do not believe that all these 6 months were spent as religious minds portray of Jesus pounding into these disciples, fasting and praying and teaching and fasting and praying and teaching and fasting and praying and teaching. I believe their relationship was complete and sure. There was fasting and praying and teaching, but I believe there was fun also. You believe Jesus liked to have fun? I know he did. I'm going to show you in a second he did. Do you believe he could swim? How did he learn how to swim? He must have went swimming. Could he go swimming and still be the Son of God? Sure could. Do you believe Jesus laughed? Well, they never show him laughing. None of the pictures you ever see, and he's not laughing. It looks like he's dying. He's not laughing, and it doesn't look like he's enjoying himself at all. But that's not what the Bible says. I believe he enjoyed himself. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look in your Bible at Luke. And this point, one more point, is the only thing I'm really going to hit on tonight. And the rest of it we're just going to scan through because we've basically covered it. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. Now, we read this in Matthew a while back in chapter 9, but I'm just going to take it from Luke. He's a little more depictive. And after these things, he went forth, speaking of Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi. Now, that's Matthew, right? Sitting at the reception of customs. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, there's a lot of things I could say right there. Matthew left all. Now, when you go follow ministry, guess how much you got to leave? All. Okay, I mean, that's just part of it. You know, you don't do it all at once, but eventually you end up with nothing. Or everything. Yeah, that's the way I like to look at it. In the natural, though, you know, you're completely dependent upon God. I'm completely dependent upon this fellowship. I'm completely dependent upon my eldership. I'm completely dependent upon God. Right? And that's the way I want it. If I wanted it another way, I'd do it another way. This is the way I want it. This is the way God's led me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast. Made who a great feast? Levi made Jesus a great feast in his own house, in Levi's house. And there was a great company of publicans, or sinners, and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees, now what, are we at a party here? This is what I want, are we at a party? Does Jesus go to parties? But their scribes, and he was, well, there were sinners. You know, this is a good evangelistic message. We need to get people saved, tell them to go back and have a party because we want to come to it. And we want to get all your friends saved. That's what we need to do with Marcus. Marcus got saved Sunday. We need to say, Marcus, go have a party and get all your friends. We're going to come. And go to Marcus's party. Now that's what we need. That's what Jesus did. And their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, it says that Jesus' disciples were eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. But also Jesus ate and drank with them. Matthew 9 talks about it, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 11 in just a second and see that Jesus did also. But I want you to know that Jesus enjoyed himself. I could say a whole lot. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and see what Jesus said about himself. He liked to go to parties. He liked to have a good time. But he was a holy and righteous man. Now, I don't want to at all insinuate anything else. He was the most holy man. He was without sin. That's pretty holy, right? So I'm not trying to lure us any other way in any kind of vile thought. Jesus was pure, and Jesus was righteous, and Jesus was holy. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and we have danced, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. All right, that's John the Baptist. And he says, and I came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of sinners. Did Jesus have a good time? That's all I'm trying to get to here. I want you to see that Jesus enjoyed himself. And that when he went with his disciples on this 6 months vacation that they're on now, I believe they enjoyed themselves. And I don't believe it was just spent totally with fasting and praying and scriptures. I believe that was incorporated into it, as sure it was. But like I said, I look at my own life and the times that I learned most about things and I learned how to live this thing was not sitting in a pew. I learned it a lot of times in a fishing boat. I learned it on a golf course. I learned it. I just learned how to live the Christian life outside of the church. And I know you're hearing me. Aren't you hearing me? Yes, okay. And to be discipled, that's the way it has to be. You're just not going to get discipled the way that you have to get discipled sitting here under a 2-hour message a week or something like that. And I can, I know you know what, so there's no need to lay on this any longer. I just want to point this out. I don't think that Jesus walked around. I don't believe he was, I'm going to read it in a second, a fuddy-duddy. I don't think he was one of these spiritual gurus that walked around with his hands in the air speaking in tongues. Have you ever seen somebody do that? You know, somebody that's just got to be spiritual all the time. Just walk in talking in tongues. And I don't believe that's what Jesus did. I don't believe he went around with that kind of air about him. I don't find that in the scriptures. I found out where people, sinners liked him a whole lot more than religious people. And I don't believe he would have walked around like this and sinners would have liked him. Do you? You try and see how much they like you. You see, I believe that he was a neat guy. And that you or I would have loved for him to be a member of our church. You or I would have loved to go on vacation with him. You or I would love to play golf with him, go fishing with him, spend time with him, just because he's not a frightening spiritual person. He's a normal person. That's where the Bible portrays him. He's the Son of God, and he's all God, and he's the Son of Man, and he's all man. I don't know how that works. I just know that's what the Bible says. And he's fun to be with. And he's fun for me to be with right now. I like to read about him. I like to talk about him. I like to experience his presence. And that's all I'm trying to say is I'm trying to get us out of a program mentality that he's. Let me read this paragraph. I want us to see that the Lord was not a fuddy-duddy, nor was he some spiritual guru who walked around speaking in tongues and his hands lifted all the time, although his heart always was. Now, I believe he can do that. I believe even though I don't walk around with my hands lifted all the time, I try to keep my heart lifted. That is an unreal realm, and Jesus is a very real person, and he enjoyed himself. He was fun to be with, unless you were religious. Jesus did not like religious people, and religious people did not like him. Sinners liked him more than the Pharisees liked him. He is a neat guy. Is that all right? And so he went on vacation. So don't get mad at him because he went on vacation. He took his disciples with him, and he had a big time, and they went off, and they had some fun. Is that okay? Okay. I wrote down there, you know, Tebow was at the hospital when his daughter had some surgery done. And he and I was talking about this little sentence that I wrote here about how that when he came, that the religious people of his day didn't recognize him. And I wonder if he came today, would we recognize him? How would he fit in with our mentality of Jesus Christ? Now, I've just helped us some, but how would he have set in with our mentality a couple of years ago? If he came and he started hanging around with sinners and going to parties and drinking a little wine and having fun. See, that's not the way you think about Jesus Christ, is it? But is that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Nobody answered. Is that what the Bible says? Okay. You see, and I don't think we would recognize him today if he came. I think that we would still have our spiritual hang-ups. Jesus Christ is a neat guy. He's a neat person. No, he's not a neat. And when I look at you, guess who I should see? See him. And I don't expect to watch you walk around like this all the time. And when you look at me, that's what you should see. It's not difficult. Let's enjoy our Christianity. Now let me make a couple of statements. I still think that total abstinence from wine is the best policy. I don't think that'll get you in any kind of trouble. I am totally abstinent except when I go to one of our elders' house who does not think exactly that way. And when he has communion, we have a little wine. Uh-oh. Now see, I can say it now because I just showed you the word. But, and he's not here, by the way, so so I get two of them off the hook. But anyhow, three of them. But anyhow, there's not many left, is there?
He's making house.
He must have made But anyhow, you know, I mean, it's what you're, what, how you're brought up to think. Now, I still think total abstinence is best. I don't think that'll get you in trouble. But I just wanted to say that.
You didn't lose your salvation.
No, if you did, though, don't worry. Okay, just pray through, and God'll forgive you.
Even though he had
little. Yeah. Let's go on to the next point. Number three, the faith of the Canaanite woman, verse 22 through 28. This is really, if we don't get any further than this is fine. The rest of it we've looked at, which is the healing and the feeding of the 4,000, which is a very, very much just about a mirror of the 5,000, which was chapter 14. Verses 22. And so we spent all that time on that one verse. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Well, these disciples are full of compassion, aren't they? They just. And these are the apostles. You know, this is, it shows you that there's hope for us all. But this Canaanite woman, she's out of the same coast, it says. In other words, he's here now in Tyre and Sidon, and he's on this rest time. He's having time with personal private time with his disciples. And what this section is going to be doing now is opening up to us the ministry of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. Like we started off talking, up to now he was specifically ministering to the house of Israel, and now he's going to start ministering to the Gentiles. And we needed this in the scriptures. We needed to know this, because up until this time he was specifically nothing but the house of Israel. But now for several chapters we're going to be watching him minister to the spiritual Israel, which is also the house of Israel, and we'll see that in just a second. And this lady came and she kept crying out. She came during his vacation time and she kept following him around and crying out. And that word cry there means to clamor. Philip's translation says she came to him crying at the top of her voice. And Jerusalem's Bible says she started shouting. And she wasn't weeping. You know, this isn't what the word crying means. It doesn't mean weeping. She was shouting and clamoring. How would you like to be on vacation and somebody starts following you around and hollering and... Well, this is what was happening. I want you to see this thing. Now, she says, "Thou son of David." Now, we looked at this back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, where the two blind men came, and they used the same title, and Jesus gave them the same treatment. He just didn't respond to that title. He walked right on into the house, and they followed him into the house, and he healed them. But he does not respond to this title at this coming. And I didn't know that then. I didn't know that this Canaanite woman used that same title, "Thou son of David." Now, why is that? There is a reason, evidently, that he does not respond to this title, "Thou son of David." This is his political title. This is his kingdom title. He didn't come the first time as king. What did he come as? Savior, as the Lamb. He's the Son of God. He's the propitiation sacrifice. He came the first time as the Son of God, or the Lamb of God. And he came the first time to give his blood as a sacrifice for us all. Next time he comes, he won't come as a lamb. He'll come as king. And he comes as Lord. He ain't dying no more. So this time he's not answering, he's not responding to "Thou son of David." He responds to the Son of God or the Lamb of God, but he's just not giving a whole lot of response here. And I think we'll run into it again a couple of times. And when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, he's riding in as king, and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," but he still isn't responding to it. But we'll see that again later. But I just want you to see that. And she says that my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. The word daughter there actually means a female child. And that word vexed with the devil, now that's one Greek word. And let's try to enunciate it. Diamonis mea. Diamonis mea. Okay? In other words, he's demonized. That's where we get our word demonized from. Do you see that? This child is demonized. And it's obvious. The word there, vexed with the devil, means to be exercised by a demon. And it's translated, have a, or be vexed with, or be possessed with, devil or devils. She's demonized. The Living Bible says, my daughter has a demon within her, and it torments her constantly. How much does it torment her? Constantly. Today's English Bible says, my daughter has a demon, and it is and is in a terrible condition. What kind of condition was she in? Terrible. Was there any doubt that this girl had a demon? This is what I'm trying to get to. All right? Philip's translation says, my daughter is in a terrible state. A devil has got into her. And the Revised Standard says, my daughter is severely possessed by a demon. There was no doubt this girl is demon possessed. I have to believe that. I have to believe when a person is demon possessed, there's no doubt about it. I don't believe they have to act it. I don't believe they have to play the part. I just believe that it's obvious. I just believe that it is. You don't have to ask him what his name is. You just know he's there, and it's obvious. And I'm not sure that I've seen a lot of people demon oppressed. I have probably seen a couple demon possessed. But the thing that I'm wanting us to get at today is there is obvious reactions when a demon lives inside of a person. There's no doubt of demon activity here. And she was not playing like she had a demon. You ever seen anybody play like they had a demon? She wasn't playing like it. I've seen people play like it. She wasn't playing like it. There was no doubt. And the neat thing that I see here that is so good to me is that her mama comes, and she didn't even bring the daughter with her. The daughter was the one that was demonized. But the mama comes, and she says, "Help me." I mean, "Help me, Lord," she says. I want you to help me. My daughter's awfully vexed with the devil. Help me. You know, and a lot of parents want to send their kids to Sunday school, and they want their kids to be good, and they want their kids to be righteous and holy and pure and never have sex until they're married, but they're out living like hell and running around with everybody that they can. Is that right? The parents need to come to Jesus first and then cover their child, and then their child will be okay. Then they said that the disciples besought him. That word besought, that means to interrogate. They begin to ask him, "Why don't you send her away? This gal is a nuisance." They began to request to him, "Send her away." I mean, this lady was following him around. She's saying, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." These guys, these disciples, and you can see the work. And this is after the vacation. I mean, this is after Jesus had spent this time with these guys. They, you know, or during this time, you know, they say, send her away. Remember back when we looked at feeding the 5,000, and they said, "Lord, why don't you send these people home? There's nothing to eat." They're always sending people away, and Jesus is always pulling people to him. They were always wanting them to leave, and Jesus had compassion on them, and he would always pull them to him, and he never sent this woman away. But he did reply to his disciples, and he said, "I'm only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," verse 24. And up to this point, that was where he had came to and for. And by his own words now, he's saying that that's what he's come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now he's expanding this thought. And he never sends this woman away. In fact, he gives her her request. And then he leaves from this place and he goes and ministers to thousands of Gentiles. And he spends the next several chapters ministering. And what I'm wanting us to see here is that he's expanding, I think, the disciples' thinking on who the house of Israel is. We know that it goes beyond natural boundaries, doesn't it? The house of Israel is not natural boundaries. It goes beyond. It's a spiritual house. Let's read this paragraph. "To this point, the ministry of Christ is only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is now time for those with the spirit of Israel to come forth. Israel transcends natural boundaries. But the Lord's own words, by the Lord's own words, he is sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the Lord will now begin to transcend natural boundaries. This is seen in this chapter in that he did not send the woman away, as the apostles thought he should, and that the multitudes were healed in verses 29 through 31 and fed in verses 32 through 39. And all of those were Gentiles, but he ministered to all of them. But he just said, 'I just come to minister to the house of Israel.'" So he's expanding their thinking now. And praise God that he did this. Praise the Lord that he did minister to Gentiles. I think it was very important that Jesus Christ himself ministered to us poor old Gentiles. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now this is the most important thought. We may just spend the rest of the time right here. But this is the most important thought in this whole section that I want to transmit to us tonight and get a handle on. The first thing that I point out here and that I saw was that she came and she worshiped him. And that word worship is proskuneo. And it means, it's taken from two Greek words, and the meaning is to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Now, I know you've heard me talk about that before. But worship is not clapping your hands and doing the dance, and that's not worship. What is worship? Okay. All right. It's to come and have you ever saw a dog just kind of cower down and kind of come up to his master, you know? We used to have a Labrador retriever, and she was a beautiful animal. And if you ever walked, she was the most humblest animal I've ever seen. When you ever walked up to her, she'd just lay down and roll over. And she wasn't trying to get you to pat her. She was just humble. And you put your hand out, she'd start licking it. And every time I see this word and read this definition, I think of that black lab. And how humble that dog was. And she'd fawn down and she'd crouch and crouch to me. And you know, she'd prostrate herself. And she'd just kind of homage me because I was her master. And that's what the word means. So here comes this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman. And she came down and she crouched down to the Lord. And she bowed and she humbled herself. And she worshiped him. And she wasn't clapping her hands. And she wasn't doing the David dance. And she wasn't singing praises to him. She was worshiping him. What worship is, we need to understand that worship is not praise. And we've taught about it. But what worship is renting the veil. In other words, renting your veil, the thing that covers you. So that you humble yourself. It's renting the flesh. It's humbling yourself. And true humbling yourself will rent you. We're going to see this in just a second. But the two things that brought forth great faith in the New Testament was understanding spiritual authority and this woman humbling herself and worshiping. We'll find great faith that's associated with authority, we find great faith associated with worship. Worship is not praise. She was not praising the Lord. She was worshiping Him. She humbled herself. She identified Him as Lord and power and Messiah and King. Just as a dog identifies his master, he comes to that master and he humbles himself. She humbled herself and prostrated in some form before him. Christians have problems with this. They don't mind praising the Lord. They don't mind doing the David dance. And they don't mind raising their, well, some of them don't mind raising their hands and clapping. That's a lot easier than this word worship. Because what this word worship means is to literally fall down and acknowledge Him as your master, as your Lord, as the one that you humble yourself to. How would it be Sunday morning instead of if we really did have a worship service? So we have praise service. We do a good job of praise. Praise is exuberant. Praise is coming into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We do a good job with praise. It's an exuberant expression. It's a clapping of the hands and a dancing and a singing and a rejoicing and a shouting. And we've studied all those things. But worship. Worship is another dimension. Worship is humbling ourselves and renting our flesh and destroying ourselves, our pride, and adoring Him. And that word dogs there actually means a puppy. It's a puppy dog. Most Bible teachers believe here that dogs, as Jesus says, it's not good to give the dogs the meat, the children's meat. Most Bible teachers believe here that dogs refer to the Gentiles. And I do also, but I see more. I believe this woman so portrays what worship truly means, to humble self as a puppy dog submits to his master, that the Lord used that as his example. I believe he had him a real puppy dog right there and he knew it. And he says, it's just not right for me to give you the things that are meant for the Father's children. How would you feel if that was you, if you had really humbled yourself before God Almighty and called Him Lord and bowed and He says, you're just a dog. How would you feel? Get up and stomp out. I'm not going back to that church anymore. I'm a mean pastor. It's exactly what happened. It showed a true heart. Because she took that and she done something with it. She made the greatest response. Jesus said, it is not proper for a good father to take the children's food from the table and give it to the house pets, the puppy dogs. That's what he said to the woman. And note now, she doesn't get mad. This does not offend the woman. Instead, she quickly grasped and yielded this statement to prove her true worship. It proved her true worship, which brings great faith. I want you to know that true worship brings great faith. How many want great faith? Don't we? Okay, if we want to see the miracles that Jesus had, we have got to understand this principle. True. This is how I phrase what she replies. True, she replies, a good father will take care of his children, but they also take good care of their pet dogs. They allow their pets to eat what the children do not want. As I wrote this to yesterday and today, I thought about Tebow and his love for his pets. I was up here a couple of Saturdays in a row, and he'd come riding up to get the courses and already. And what was the dog's name?
Buster.
Buster. Buster was in the car. Buster rode around with Tebow. And I go over to Willis's and Linda's, and there's Maude and Shotzi. And I go over to Karen's, and there's this white cat. I mean, this is the biggest cat you've ever seen. What's that cat's name?
Caesar.
I render. And Crystal Little comes up here. She came up here one day just crying because one of her cats was sick, and the vet said it would die. We prayed, and it didn't. But I see a lot of people that take care of their animals, and you, I know, can relate to this, and you're good master. And that's where this woman was coming from. She says, yeah, but a good master, he takes care of his children, but he takes care of his dogs too. And Jesus replies to her. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. I just grabbed that, and that was such a beautiful thing to me. I saw that great faith was associated with true worship, a true humbling of oneself, a true renting of the veil of a life, a coming down and reducing me to nothing and humbling myself as a puppy dog would. Living Bible says, your faith is large. Today's English Bible says, you are a woman of great faith. And the NIV Bible says, woman, you have great faith. The Lord's response to her response was, woman, you have great faith. True, even the scraps can cast out devils. Her faith is identified by her response, which stimulates from her attitude to humble herself and worship the Lord. Now, if this wasn't real worship, she would have gotten mad when he said, you're a dog. She really worshiped him. And I liken that to the centurions in Matthew 8, 5 through 13. The centurion, he understood authority and he had great faith. And the only place in the New Testament where it talks about two people having great faith is the centurion and this woman. The centurion understood authority and this woman understood bowing yourself and humbling yourself. And those are the two main things that Christians have the biggest problem with. They can't submit to anybody, and they sure aren't going to bow down. And we wonder why we're seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles. In Matthew 8, great faith is related to understanding authority. Here in Matthew 15, great faith is related to true humility, which is worship. These two areas, authority and humility, worship, the rending of the flesh, are the hardest of all areas for believers to grasp. Yet, great faith is attached in the Scriptures only with these two qualities. Only with these two. The woman had a lot of good qualities. I mean, look at all that. She worshiped the Lord. She loved her children. She understood humility. She was not easily offended and angered. She had perseverance. Now, I've heard this taught so many times that the reason that she had great faith was because she persevered. And she really did. She did persevere. But I want you to know, I don't care how much she could have followed him around yelling and screaming at him, if she'd have never humbled herself, she never would have got her answer. It all comes back to her willingness to humble herself. I don't care how she could have followed him for all 3.5 years. I don't think he would have ever answered a question, ever answered her need, if she hadn't have humbled herself. Do you? You follow him around. He just won't talk. The disciples didn't want her around. You ever feel like God's people don't even want you around sometimes? But she didn't stop following. Now I just said a lot right there. I mean, that's a whole sermon. And when Jesus did speak, it wasn't what she wanted to hear. How would you like for the Lord to answer your prayer and say, you dog? It wasn't what she wanted to hear, but she didn't stop listening. And she responded properly to him. And he responded back with what she had requested. And she wrestled with Jesus until he blessed her. And that reminded me of Genesis 32:28, where Jacob wrestled with God until Jacob was blessed. Can't you? I see that. And then she received her answer, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I liked this lady. I liked her. Saw somebody who really knew how to touch the heart of God. And he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Do you know that that was a direct answer of Solomon's prayer? Solomon has just prayed to the Lord in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and he's just built the fantastic temple, and he's done all these things, and he lifts up his hand, and he prays this long, it's a whole chapter, it's nothing but a prayer of Solomon, and in that prayer he says, oh God, he says, if we ever do forsake you, and we have to take us, and you have to judge us, and you take us to another land, if we'll humble ourselves, and if we'll pray, and we'll seek your face, will you hear us from heaven, and will you bring us back to our land? God answers him, and he says, yeah. That puts another light on that particular scripture, doesn't it? I hope to goodness we don't have to be taken off to captivity before we finally humble ourselves. And I'm not getting on. That's Joe Moorcraft's anointing. I don't have that anointing, but that's what, read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. It's 8 o'clock. They brought multitudes to him. He healed them. They stayed with him. They didn't leave him. When they found this guy, they stayed with him night and day. The Gentiles did. The Jews would go home. Gentiles would stay. Stayed with him 3 days and 3 nights. He healed their lame. He opened their blinded eyes. He caused their dumb to speak. He healed their maimed, made them whole. And he done many other works there. And they were in wonderment. The people just were in astonishment and wonderment. And then I started seeing, well, why now? Why were they wondered? Well, when I looked at the Greek words, I saw that they stood there and they watched as Jesus did these miracles, as the people that they would bring, the individuals they would bring, maimed and lamed and blind and dumb, as they would bring them, they'd stand there and they'd watch them as Jesus would minister to them and heal them. And they were in wonderment. How would that be if we could do this in this city? We'd go out there and we'd get them, come on over here and we'll get you healed. And bang, we need the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. We need to see these things come forth. We need to minister to this area and to this city. And there's a purpose that these miracles coming forth. And right there it tells us in there, the very purpose was so that it would bring glory to God. These people began to praise and to glorify the God of Israel. How would it be if we got this whole area, 4,000 of them, glorifying the God of Israel? And that's what the gifts are for. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about that. It says that when the unbelievers or the unlearned come in and they see the gifts manifesting in you, they'll fall down on their face and worship God. And they'll go out and report that God is in you of a truth. And then he took the 4,000 and he fed them, just like he did in chapter 14, except these were Gentiles. It's nearly a mirror. He calls his disciples again, and and these guys are something. Boy, they say, "Lord, where are we going to get this food? There's no place. This is a wilderness area." And it hasn't been a year since he just fed 5,000. And you know, the Lord doesn't rebuke them, or he doesn't get after them or anything. But how many of you have ever forgotten a miracle that the Lord done for you? And it's time for you need it again. But you seem to have forgotten that God one time answered that miracle for you. I think we've all done that, and we laugh at the disciples, but we're just as corny sometimes. And then I've got the 5,000 and the 4,000 in retrospect there for you. And the comparison shows that they are nearly identical miracles with few differences. Why then repeat the same miracle so closely? Why would even the Bible report it again? I mean, it's such a close thing. And then I numbered them. I see two reasons. One, what he did for the Jew, he will do for the Gentile. And I think that's probably the main reason. Jesus will be shown ministering to the Gentiles. This entire story takes some 3 days. It is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus surely spent time teaching about the God of Israel. The door is open to the Gentile, and this shows that fact. This shows the fact that God now is opening the door for the Gentiles. Then number two, Jesus is able to perform and repeat miracles. What he has done, he can do again. This should be comforting for us. For our nation? Should it be? Can God still save our nation? For our church? Can he reconstruct the church? Can he bring it back and restore it into what it was in the apostles' day? He can still work that miracle. And he can still work for our individual lives. Miracles that we have all needed in the past and that only he could do can be repeated, if necessary, in the future or even today. He is well able to do again and again and again and again what is needed for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the miracle-working Father.